In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yikes. You know, this text where Jesus talks about chopping off your hands comes around every 3 years. I got this text 3 years ago to preach on, and lo and behold, I've got it again. Let's hope, for all your sakes, that I don't get it again in 3 years. Otherwise, I'm just going to go with a literal interpretation to avoid repeating myself. In all seriousness, the gospel passage before us today is filled with a dizzying number of issues addressed by Jesus. Not only are we faced with a flurry of separate teachings on a wide range of issues contained within a relatively short passage, but the issues with which we are presented feel too large to be adequately expressed or addressed by their relatively limited word count. Even further, lying neatly in the middle of our text are some of Jesus' most provocative teachings, ones which raise our eyebrows and force us to do a double or a triple take. You've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Growing up, I heard this passage used to excoriate the consciences of the congregation on a regular basis. You know, you may not have done the deed itself, but you wanted to. You know you wanted to. That proves what a dreadful, dreadful sinner you are. If my memory of the historical record serves me well, President then Governor Jimmy Carter also got into trouble with this text, his literal adherence to this text, admitting to the many adulteries he'd committed in his heart in an interview with, amusingly enough, Playboy magazine. What I think this sort of reading of the text does, though, is it produces a scrupulosity, a sort of puritanical impulse, which leads to regular and daily self-condemnation for the fleeting thoughts and impulses which arise in the course of being a human being in a complicated and messy world. If we were to follow Jesus' commandments literally, I think today's congregation would be an odd assortment of a few elbows, maybe a kneecap, or a nose or two. I certainly would not have any limbs left. The larger context of this passage is obscured by the designation of the lectionary. What I mean is that it's hard to see in today's reading that this is actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples in extended form about the nature of the kingdom of heaven and the characteristics of its members. The verse directly before the start of our messy text today sets an impossibly high bar for admission into the kingdom of heaven. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember, the Pharisees were the most legally observant, ritually observant Jewish leaders at the time. What Jesus is saying by setting this impossible standard is that no matter the amount of self-monitoring or hand-chopping, participation in the kingdom of heaven, admission into God's community, cannot be attained through rule-following, self-monitoring, and certainly not through punitive measures. I say all of this in order to establish, by way of negation, if you will, how we are to approach this kernel at the center of this text today. So if we're not being commanded towards literal or even spiritually figurative self-dismemberment, what is Jesus saying here? And to do that, to approach that meaning, I'd like to fast forward 14 chapters in Matthew's Gospel. It's an exchange that I think both illustrates and slightly re-articulates Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 5. Now in Matthew 19, it says, "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may attain eternal life?' And Jesus says, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man says to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack?' Jesus says, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The standard for admission into the kingdom of heaven to attain eternal life presented here in this conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler is the same as in Matthew 5, moral perfection. And yet when the young man claims to have observed all of the law, Jesus does not interrogate his thought life or examine his moral record, which he could have done. Instead, Jesus, with a laser sight, identifies exactly what is standing between this individual and a wholehearted pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. In this case, his love of wealth and the security it brought. And when he identifies that one primary stumbling block, he challenges this young man to reorient his priorities, to recalibrate his desires, what is most essential to him, and to cast off everything else that is extra. Because when you really get down to it, the things that keep us from God are not our hands or our eyes or even our money. These are material things. But how we express our deepest desires, both in the physical world with our bodies and in the darker, more private corners of our minds, demonstrates what is truly important and essential to us. This critical examination of where our hearts are oriented is what Moses speaks to the people of Israel about in our Old Testament reading. He says, "See, I have set before you life and death. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him." The alternate reading given for us today from the apocryphal book of Sirach states the choice a bit more poetically. "If you choose, you can keep the commandments, and to act faithfully is a matter of your own choice. God has placed before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand for whichever you choose. Before each person are life and death, and whichever one chooses will be given." Salvation is a theological term which has over time been broadly defined as deliverance from the fires of hell and admission into the pearly gates. But I think over the centuries, we've lost the nuances of what the word actually means. Salvation, entering the kingdom of heaven, membership in the family of God, is the grace, the process to turn away from behaviors, habits, memories, and desires which destroy us, which cause spiritual death. Salvation is the gift to turn from self-isolation or self-harm, destroyed relationships, old ways of being, and the strength to choose life. It is the assistance of the Holy Spirit in a radical restoration of our desires and our priorities. Salvation is the action of changing one's mind, we discussed a few weeks ago as we explored repentance. We've reduced, I think, Christianity to a stringent observance of codes of moral purity, flawless church attendance, and spiritual box checking. But God doesn't need more rule followers or more church attendees, box checkers, and certainly not a single more hand chopper. You see, these behaviors alone do not produce life. if we don't bring our hearts with us, if we don't bring our priorities and put our desires in line with the agenda of the kingdom of heaven, which is, in a word, life. Jesus says this clearly in John 10. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus' words today in Matthew 5 are difficult ones, and I don't want to be too hasty in removing their edge for us, but I firmly believe that the heart of what Jesus is saying today is identical to his message to the rich young ruler. Swiftly, decisively, leave what holds you back from life in the kingdom of heaven. Don't allow yourself to continue to be cheated from the fullness of life, which comes from not just living for yourself and your temporary gratification, but living in right relationship with God, your neighbor, and even yourself. So all the difficulties and complications aside, what Christ says to us in Matthew today is that the choice is yours today and every day and every moment. Before you are life and death. Choose life.